Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And the subject this evening is the Israel of God, the Israel of God. This chapter begins with messianic prophecies, but goes on to describe, as we did last week, the glory of the Christian church, that which is the true hope of Israel. And we remind ourselves that as we read these passages, as we have been going through the book of the prophet Isaiah, we have always emphasized and kept our focus on the way that the prophecy is realized in this book and in the gospel age. It works on two levels. Obviously, Isaiah in his day was preaching to the kingdom of Judah particularly, and there were great trials and calamities and difficulties that were to come upon Judah in particular because of their waywardness, because of their sin. Remember, their sins had separated them from their God. And the calamity in particular was the captivity in Babylon. They would be overcome 586 BC. The Babylonians would take Jerusalem, and many would be taken into captivity for 70 years. But the prophet encourages them by saying that there will be a day of hope for them, and historically realized that is when they would return to Jerusalem. So they would not be in exile forever. They would return to Jerusalem. They will rebuild, as we will see later on in this chapter. But when you look at the language that is employed by the prophet Isaiah, which is so glorious and employs such heavenly language and eternal language, it is clear that something more than just the return to Jerusalem is being spoken of here. There is a greater hope that the prophet is speaking of. There's a greater deliverance. There's a greater cause for rejoicing in the future of Israel. There's a greater time of prosperity. And what the prophet is ultimately pointing to is Christ and the gospel age. And these very words will be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The Messiah will be the great hope of Israel. And he is the fulfillment, most certainly, of verse 1 in particular. We'll come to that in just a few moments. He is the true hope of Israel. And we can even go further than that and say that Christ is the fulfillment of Israel. He is the person who fulfills all the promises of God made to Israel. And I did mention this just briefly last week. We have that verse in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God, the Apostle Paul is speaking of all the promises of God made in the Old Testament. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ Jesus, are yea. They are, in other words, they are all answered. They are all fulfilled. They are all affirmed in Christ. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. They will be completed. They will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ unto the glory of God by us. So yes, Christ is the Messiah of Israel, but he is also the fulfillment of Israel, because these words that are speaking of Israel are fulfilled in him. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was everything that Israel was meant to be. Israel was meant to be the faithful servant of God, obedient to God, a witness to the world. But all those things are only fulfilled in Christ. He is the only one who has been truly faithful to the Lord, truly obedient. Israel could not do it. Judah, their sins had spoiled their relationship with the Lord. It was Christ who is the fulfillment of Israel, as well as the Messiah of Israel. And these words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." And these words, well, they are speaking of Christ, and we know that they are speaking of Christ because we read in Luke chapter 4 that this is exactly what the Lord said of himself in Luke chapter 4. If you can turn to it, because we'll spend just a little bit of time in Luke chapter 4. But, the Lord is in Nazareth, as many of you will know. Luke chapter 4 and from verse 14, "Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. The Lord has begun to preach and to teach. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," or Isaias, which is, of course, the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Isaiah. So he's opening up the book of the prophet Isaiah, and it's chapter 61, as we have it now. "When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" So that's Isaiah 61. And then verse 20, "He closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" So what Isaiah is speaking of, it doesn't just apply to Israel as a nation or to the return from exile or from Babylon. In Christ is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Isaiah 61, the very same words. And all were amazed, of course. Verse 22, "All bear him witness, wonder that the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" Well, they would reject him, of course. But this was the great teaching. Christ is the fulfillment of these words. Christ is the fulfillment of Israel. And the true Israelites are those who are in him, who have faith in him. And we go on even in this chapter, verse 25. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." So this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying how a Gentile, the widow in the city of Sarepta, she was blessed of God and received that great provision of the Lord. And verse 27, "Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and many of them was cleansed, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So there were many lepers in Israel, but it was only Naaman the Syrian that was cleansed, that was healed. And so the application is very clear. It doesn't matter whether you are part of physical Israel. What matters is, do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you trust in the promises? And of course, all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They were not happy. They rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So it wasn't about being a descendant of Israel. Salvation was not just for physical Israel. He's mentioned Naaman the Syrian. He's mentioned the widow in Sarepta. Those who have faith, those who believe in the promises of God, they are the ones who will be blessed. And so it is the gospel age that is being described here as we turn back to Isaiah 61. But let us just look at these words. Now that we know that these words are fulfilled in Christ and in the gospel, now we can apply them and interpret them properly. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So Christ has said these words are fulfilled in him. And of course, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, was most certainly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been said by one old commentator, I forget who it was, I think it's Matthew Henry, but he said that we as believers, we have the Spirit of God in measure, but the Lord Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God without measure, because he is the Son of God. He's equal with the Father, with the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And we remember too, of course, at the baptism of Christ, when the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon Christ, the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the anointed one. You know this very well, I'm sure most of you. That title of Christ means the anointed one. It's the same as the Messiah. The Messiah means the anointed one, the one who is set apart. Christ is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Messiah. So God the Father has anointed Christ, set him apart to preach good tidings unto the meek. Well, we could spend some time on that. He's a preacher. This is the appointed means by which the gospel would go forth, the primacy of preaching. He preaches, he proclaims liberty to the captives. He proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord. This is how we are to communicate the gospel. It's not through entertainment. It's not through music. It's not through being acted out. It's through the preaching of the word of God. And good tidings unto the meek. Well, we know this. This is all very simple. The gospel is good news, but it's only the meek who will benefit from this good news. Those who are proud, those who are stubborn will not benefit from the gospel. Of course not. They will not be saved. The gospel is for those who are meek, those who have humbled themselves before the gospel message, those who have humbled themselves before the word of God. Only they will benefit, only they will be partakers of the salvation of the gospel. And those who are brokenhearted, similarly, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, those whose hearts are broken under conviction of sin, the sin of the world, their own sin, that great sense of guilt. They are the ones who will be saved. And the Lord proclaims liberty to the captives. Christ is our liberator. In opposition to the world oppresses us, sin oppresses us, Satan oppresses us, Christ sets us free. He is the one who brings liberty, and that is what he declares through the gospel, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Death holds us captive, of course, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. We are set free from death. We have nothing to fear in death. It only leads to eternal life. So all of these words we apply to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, we don't take this word literally to mean a year, but this is a period of time, the acceptable year of the Lord. And some commentators make this connection between what Isaiah is declaring here and the year of Jubilee that was observed in ancient Israel. So many of you will know about the year of Jubilee. This was a year that came. It was every 50th year. And in that year, well, slaves would be released. People would be relieved of their debts. Labor was to cease for a year. The people would not work. It was really a year to allow the people and the land to rest. The Jubilee year, that was seen as the acceptable year of the Lord. But doesn't that sound just like the gospel? It has all the features of the gospel. Because just as in the Jubilee year, all the slaves would be released. Well, of course, as I've just mentioned, in the gospel, we are set free from captivity, from the slavery of sin, from the slavery and oppression of this world and the deception of this world. It's a time when there is rest, the Jubilee year. People would rest. Do we not rest in Christ? We rest in his salvation. We rest in full assurance that we shall be saved at the very end of time. It was a time in the Jubilee when debts would be paid. People were relieved of their debts. And of course, in the gospel, we have been relieved of that sin debt. Our sin debt has been paid by Christ on the cross. And so now the gospel is that year when that liberty can be declared. Our sin debt has been paid. It bears all the same hallmarks of the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was just a type. It was something to teach us about the gospel age, about what the gospel age will be like. The acceptable year of the Lord. And so this is all applied and applicable to the gospel. And by the way, one further thing, the year of Jubilee would always start on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur. That's when it would start. The trumpet would be sounded and the year of Jubilee could begin. Well, of course, Christ has made atonement for our sins. So that's how the gospel age begins. So it's all very applicable to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, we preach both in the gospel age. We proclaim that salvation. We proclaim that our sin debt has been paid in full. But we must also look ahead to that day of judgment that is coming. We must warn people that there is a day coming. Are we ready? The day of vengeance of our God. So we preach both. And this is, again, vital to the gospel age. But then we have a number of titles for Israel and for the church of the living God, the true Israel that will be in the gospel age. And all of these titles will be applicable to Christian people. So the first title at the end of verse 2, we have those that mourn. We are mourners to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Well, first of all, Christians begin as mourners, mourning over sin, as I have just mentioned, mourning over how they have let the Lord down. They think about their rebellious state before they were saved, and they mourn. But what do they get in exchange for their mourning? It's not condemnation. What does a Christian receive when he confesses his sin? If a Christian confesses his sin to a man will hate him and have nothing more to do with him. You did this, you did that. You confess your sin to people, you will be condemned. But when we confess our sin to the Lord, when we mourn before him, well, he gives us beauty for ashes. When we clothe ourselves in sackcloth and ashes, as it were, the Lord beautifies us. When we mourn, he gives us the oil of joy, the Holy Spirit, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We are weighed down by our sins. We meet with Christ, our burden is lifted, and we praise him for the rest of our days. This is what we receive. And so this is a wonderful feature of the gospel. We see it again even in verse 7. Similar words and similar principles. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Well, in one sense, this applies to the Jews who would return from Babylon. They had been greatly humbled. They had been greatly ashamed. But when they returned back to Jerusalem, their joy was double. It was double because they had been ashamed. Because they had been brought so low when they were returned to Jerusalem, their joy was greater. It was greater than it would have been if they had never been humbled. And this is the same for us, for the church of Jesus Christ. Our joy in heaven, our joy when we go to be with the Lord, will be, in a sense, greatly magnified because we have suffered so much here below and we've struggled so much here below, but it's necessary in order for our joy to be doubled when we go to be with the Lord. So just in the same way, the Jews, because they had suffered, for them to return to Jerusalem, it was a double joy. For us too, where because we have suffered, well, when we go to be with the Lord, it will be a wonderful, wonderful magnification of the joy that we have in the Lord. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. So we receive far more because we have given ourselves for the Lord and suffered for him. So we are mourners. We are also called trees. Towards the end of verse 3, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Well, how are we like trees? Well, we remember that in many places in Scripture we are described in that same way. In the Psalms in particularly, you can turn just very briefly to the very first Psalm. And Psalm 1, verse 3. Well, again, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately, but it's speaking too of all those who are in Christ. Let us just read from verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is the church. We are like trees, you see, planted by the rivers of water. We, like trees, we are those who are full of life, and we grow, and we bear fruit that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And his leaf also shall not wither, even though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. We do not really need to worry about earthly aging and growing old. Our leaf shall not wither. The longer we live in this world, the more refined we are, the more sanctified we are, more of the Lord's blessing we know. Our leaf does not wither. In fact, we become a greater place of shelter and refuge for all those who are in need, like a tree gives shade and refuge to those who are more vulnerable. Well, this is the Christian man, the Christian woman, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly, those who are without Christ, well, they are so easily blown away. A tree is solid. A tree is permanent. A tree cannot be easily moved. And we know this, of course. We shall not be moved. We have our God. And so I just point out these wonderful titles because they speak to us so much of the privileges that we have. We are called trees of righteousness. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, Psalm 92. But then we are also called builders, verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Now, again, on one hand, this very clearly speaks about the Jews who would return from Babylon. They would, of course, build the city up again, Ezra and Nehemiah. They shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities. How can you apply that to the gospel age? Is there a way of doing it? Well, yes, of course. As the gospel would go out, as it went out from Israel, well, it would go out into all the world. The world that was in darkness, the world that was a wasteland, where there was only blindness and ignorance, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would build up those places as never before. They would have spiritual life, they would have the gospel, and even the Gentiles will be preachers of the word of God. Verse 5, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Well, again, on one level, when they came back from Babylon, there were many Gentiles who came back with them. But the greater fulfillment, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. This is the gospel going out to every land, and Gentile ministers and preachers will teach of the word of God. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Well, these words are very reminiscent of what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Paul was speaking to Gentiles who had been previously aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But now ye are no more strangers and foreigners. The words of Isaiah have been fulfilled in the gospel. No more strangers. Now you are part of the church and you labor in the church and you feed the flock of God. So we are builders also. We are priests. There are more titles I could give, but we're running out of time. Verse 6, just look at this. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Well, we know that in the New Testament, in the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, the Christian church is called a royal priesthood. Every one of us, in a sense, we are priests. In ancient Israel, there was always a difference between the priesthood and the common people. But we, each and every one of us, we are in Christ, and he is our great high priest. We are a priesthood because of our association with him. Again, in ancient Israel, the priesthood, they had to have an association with Aaron. They had to be descendants of Aaron. That was the priesthood. But now in the New Testament age, we are priests because of our association, not with Aaron, but with Christ, our great high priest, because we are his children, as it were, children of the living God through faith in him. And so this is, again, a glorious title of the Christian and the privileges that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. But let us just begin to come down. We won't have time to go through all of these verses, although I encourage you to read through and learn of some of these wonderful privileges that the church has. But look at verse 10. This is the boast of the church. We don't generally encourage boasting, but as the Apostle Paul said, he will glory only in Christ. And this is what we see here, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Well, this is the rejoicing. This is our boast. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Well, really, you can only fully apply this in the gospel. We, by faith in Christ, we are made righteous. It's not through our own works. It's only through faith in Christ. He is the only one who is righteous. And by faith in him, his righteousness is imputed to us. We are clothed in his righteousness. And this is the only way we can be acceptable unto God, declared righteous before God. It's not in our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. He lived that perfect life for us. And so we are covered with the robe of his righteousness. So there is imputed righteousness, that which makes us righteous in the sight of God. But then there is also, and we remember this, the imparted righteousness, which is that ongoing work of righteousness in us. So the imputed righteousness that makes us right with God, but while we are here on this earth, there is that imparted righteousness, that work of sanctification. And it's just like it is described here. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And I've said this many times in the series, we've seen similar words. We are waiting for the Lord. We are waiting for his appearing. We are waiting for that great wedding day. And just like any bridegroom or any bride, they want to look their best on their wedding day. They want to look the best they have ever looked or ever will look. And so this is to be our desire. This is to be our thinking, that when Christ comes, we will look our best. We will be righteous, just as a bride and a bridegroom, they beautify themselves with ornaments. We beautify ourselves with righteousness, with obedience to God, loving him, devoting ourselves to him. And we wait for our Lord, we wait for his appearing, we wait for that great and coming day, and this will be the joy of our hearts. And verse 11, just to close, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So we will prosper. If there's a title I can give to that last verse, it's our work will always prosper, just as the earth always brings forth the plant, the bud, and the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth. If you sow something in the ground and you look after it, well, it will most surely be able to bud and to spring forth and to emerge. But it's the Lord who does this work. It's the Lord's work. The Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. All we do, we sow the seed, we do our work, we labor, but we look to the Lord for that increase, for that harvest. It's Him, it's His work. The Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. We never labor in vain. Just as a garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, we remember that as we do our own work. We labor and we leave everything to the Lord, but it will come forth. All of God's people will most certainly be gathered in. That is the promise. Not one will be lost. Everything will prosper. Everything will succeed according to the glorious plan of our gracious God. And so we rejoice. We are more than conquerors already in Christ who has loved us. And it is the Lord God. Well, I mentioned that we are builders, but it's God Himself who is building. He is building His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this is to the glory of God. So this is a picture of the church of the Israel of God, not physical Israel, but Christ and all those who are in Christ, the true Israel of God, and all the blessings that come through faith in our Lord and Savior. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.